Thank you, Keith, and thank you, Simon, as well, for leading the first part of our service. Can I encourage you now to turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 13? The Gospel of John and chapter 13. I'm convinced that you all know where to find John by now, but if you have got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1081. 1081. John 13 verse 1. It was just before Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we now ask that you would help us, Lord, as we seek to sit at your feet, so to speak, and listen to all that you have to say to us. But grant that we may not simply be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Lord, this morning many of us have looked into a mirror, and having seen the way we look, having just got up, we have sought to put things right. We've washed ourselves, we've shaved perhaps, or we have combed our hair. Lord, having looked into the mirror of your word this day, we pray that we may seek to put right those things that are not currently right in our lives. May we leave, Lord, your word this morning, resolving to act upon it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I want to ask the question this morning, as we begin. Why have we been saved? Why have we been saved? Why has God reached down into that dirty, slimy pit, lifted us up, set us upon a rock? Why has God forgiven us? Why has God made us a part of his family? Well, we could give lots of answers to such a question. God has saved us and reconciled us to himself in order that we might enjoy him. God has saved us in order that we might worship him as we ought. But let me suggest to you that there is another reason that the Bible gives as to why he has saved us, and that is that we might serve him by telling others about the Lord Jesus. In fact, I would argue that the only reason that we are still living here upon earth as Christians is so that we might tell others about the Lord Jesus. Essentially, we are a worshipping community. You know, that's what we are as a church, essentially a worshipping community. But let's face it, we could do it a lot better, couldn't we, if we were whisked off to heaven this moment. Our worship will be so much better in heaven than it is here upon the earth in the here and now. But there's one thing that we can't do in heaven that we can do now, and that is tell others about the Lord Jesus. And we get a moment, don't we? We get a lifetime in order to do that. But another question that I want to ask this morning from this text is, can God actually use us? I want to ask the question of myself, can God use me? I want to put the question to you, can God use you? You see, there is a certain type of people that God is pleased to use. What kind of people is it that God can use? Well, there are a number of answers that I think I could give from this passage that we're looking at this morning. But I'm just going to put two to you. And we're going to spend a moment or two looking at the first one, and then we'll spend the remainder of our time looking at the second one. So what kind of people can God use? Well, God can use, firstly, those who are saved. That may seem a fairly obvious thing to say, but that's where I want to begin. As you look at these verses, you will see that Jesus tells the disciples that they have had a bath. And when he says that they have had a bath, I don't think he just means that, you know, they got into some H2O before they found themselves in the upper room. I think what he meant was that they had been washed clean from their sins, that they had been forgiven or justified in God's sight. They were those who were in a right relationship with God. They were those who had been born again of the Holy Spirit. They were alive spiritually. And for this reason, they were fit and ready to be used in the coming days by God. But there was one of them, as you will see, who had not had a bath, who had not been forgiven. And that, of course, was Judas. Let me just read verses 10 and 11 to you. Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." Judas wasn't going to be fit in the coming days to fulfill the Great Commission. If we're going to be used by Jesus, then we need to start by being saved, don't we? It may seem an obvious thing to say, but I think we're all aware that there are many people who are endeavouring to serve in the visible church today who aren't actually Christians. You know, many years ago, John Wesley left these shores in order to go to America to tell the natives there, to tell the Indians about Christianity, but discovered during that time that he himself wasn't actually converted, and his missionary endeavour didn't last very long. And I want to read to you a little bit about his story. It won't last very long, but just a little bit. In 1734, he decided that he was called of God to engage in missionary work in the newly founded American colony of Georgia. But his stay there was comparatively short. In one way or another, but chiefly through the influence of the Moravian Christians met on board ship, he was forced to the alarming conclusion that he himself was not truly converted to God. He, a university fellow and tutor, he, an ordained clergyman of the Church of England, he, the product of a Christian home, was as yet ignorant of saving truth and destitute of conversion experience. "I left my native country," he wrote early in 1738, "to teach the Georgia Indians the nature of Christianity. But what I have learnt myself in the meantime, but what have I learnt myself in the meantime? What I the least of all expected, that I who went to America to convert others was never converted to God myself." Well, thankfully in time he was converted, and God greatly used him to proclaim the gospel to others. But not when he went to America to be a missionary. So firstly, and very briefly, God can use those who are saved. But secondly, Jesus can use those who are willing to humbly serve others. And this is where we're going to devote most of our time this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 13, you will see that Jesus knows that he's soon going to return to the Father. And it won't be long before Jesus sends his disciples out into all the world to proclaim the gospel. You are all too aware, I'm sure, of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples before ascending into heaven. This is what we read in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. There was going to come a time when Jesus was going to say to his disciples, off you go, preach the gospel, plant churches, grow churches, and do my will on earth. The trouble was, at this particular point, they were not ready to go and fulfill that great commission. And the reason they were not ready to go and fulfill it was because their attitude was all wrong. At this particular time, the talk was not about who was the least among them, the talk was all about who was the greatest among them. Was it Peter that was the greatest? Was it John that was the greatest? Or was it James that was the greatest? But clearly these were not terms in which Jesus wanted them to think. And so Jesus provides them here with an example that will help to illustrate the kind of mindset or attitude they needed to adopt. As we look at this chapter, and we touched on this last week, we see that the disciples, along with Jesus, were in the upper room. It's just before the Passover feast. The sun has gone down. It's not long before Jesus is going to be arrested, sentenced and crucified. And everybody is reclining at the table. But as we said last week, it was customary in those days for one of the slaves, one of the servants, to wash the feet of the guests. The question was, who was going to get up and fulfill this particular task? Well, not John, and not Peter, and not James, and not any of the other disciples. You see, at this particular point, as far as they were concerned, that this was too menial or degrading a task for any of them to fulfill. So who was going to do it? Well, we all know the story, don't we? You know, Jesus got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing. Maybe we ought to just stop note the implication of that for just a moment. You see, he took off his clothing and his appearance would have been like that of a slave. Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash and dry his disciples' feet. You know, there are some times when you just wish that you had been there. And I wish that I had been there to see the look on the faces of the disciples. I think they would have felt very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And of course we see in this chapter Peter objecting, and objecting very strongly. Verse 6, he came to Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. You see, Peter realized who Jesus was. He was teacher and Lord, as we see in verse 13. Peter, you remember, made that great confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, by this time, was all too aware of who Jesus was. And so we can understand why he said, can't we? Lord, there's no way that you're going to wash my feet. I'm sure Peter would have said, along with John the Baptist, "I'm not worthy to untie your sandals and wash your feet." It's certainly not going to be appropriate, therefore, for you to wash my feet. But Jesus persisted, didn't he? And fully conscious of who he was. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus is fully conscious of who he is as he fulfills this particular task. But the point is, he has come into the world not to be served, but to serve. And the whole point of this thing that's going on here is to teach them that they must learn to humbly serve as well. We touched on this last week, but I want to very briefly touch on it again this week. This foot washing is really but an illustration of the way in which Jesus will humbly serve sinners by dying upon the cross in the coming hours. I want to read to you those well-known verses in Philippians and chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. "Your attitude," writes the Apostle Paul, "should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Paul says in these verses that before his incarnation, Jesus was in the form of God and was equal with God. All the attributes of God, all the divine attributes were his. And the point I think Paul is making is this, that Jesus was as high as it is possible to go. You know, we had a very distinguished guest visit our little church on Monday evening, the former Bishop of Rochester. And I'm willing to acknowledge that I'm sort of down here somewhere and he's up here somewhere in terms of status and ability. But if we want to understand how high Jesus is, we have to travel to the stars and beyond, because that is how high and how great he is. And yet, without ceasing to be God, he humbled himself and became a man. God was contracted to a span. He became even a helpless baby in Bethlehem's stable. He took the very nature of a servant, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. I hope this morning that each one of us feels the shocking, what shall we say, nature of this. I think this is what Paul wants us to feel. You see, there was nothing more humiliating for Jesus than to go to the cross. If you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. They didn't do that to their own citizens, they just did it to everybody else. It was such a disgusting thing that Romans, generally speaking, would not have looked at someone dying upon a cross. It was something that was done outside of the city and not inside of the city, where the city's inhabitants could look on. Crucifixion was reserved for criminals, for enemies of the state. It was the most humiliating ordeal possible, and yet it was the Lord of glory, the one who had created the trees that formed the cross, the one who gave breath to the Roman soldiers that crucified him, that was willing to suffer and die there. I hope this morning, at least to some degree, we feel something of the shocking nature of this. The Lord of glory, the one who was so high, humbled himself to such an extent. The foot washing is but an illustration of an even greater act of humility. Did the disciples on this particular occasion understand all that Jesus did? Well, in verse 15 we're told that Jesus did this in order to set them an example. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Which leads me to ask the question, how literally are we supposed to understand what Jesus says here? When I was at Bible college, and I know some of you have heard this before, but when I was at Bible college, there was a young man named Tim who decided one morning during the week that in teacher group worship, he would wash the feet of all his fellow students. And having encouraged them to get their shoes and socks off, he filled up a bowl with water from the kettle and proceeded to work his way round the circle. I've never forgotten the story because, let me say again, the water was poured into the bowl from the kettle. I'm told that a number of students were really quite annoyed because they got their feet burnt on that particular morning. But it's one of those stories that you find amusing and never forget. But clearly Tim had thought that Jesus' words were to be taken very literally. But is that the point that Jesus is making here, I wonder? Was Jesus encouraging his disciples engage in a future ministry of foot washing? You know, is Jesus encouraging us who live in a very different context, where we walk on tarmac roads and footpaths rather than on sandy, dusty roads, and who wear shoes and socks for most of the time, to engage in this particular ministry? Well, I'm not convinced. I believe that a principle is being taught here. What Jesus is saying, I believe, is that we should be willing to consider others as better than ourselves and to humbly serve them. Whatever that might mean in our given context. You see, the teaching here is going to find expression, isn't it, in lots of different ways. But I would add this as a footnote. If we go to a country where it is part of the culture to engage in foot washing, well, maybe then we should be willing to wash one another's feet. But basically, Jesus here is teaching his disciples and us to go low, to be willing to humbly serve others. Were they willing to go low? Well, they were in the days that followed, weren't they? Let's ask ourselves the question, are we willing to go low? It may be that we find ourselves as the boss at work, and we have lots of people underneath us following the commands that we give to them. But are we willing to go low and to serve those who are under us? If we're a leader in the church, are we willing to go low and to serve others? Are we bright, good-looking, rich and successful in all sorts of ways? Well, let us ask the question, are we willing to go low? It's not easy to go low. It requires grace in order for us to do so, but if we are unwilling, then I think we've got a massive issue for us to wrestle with. Because look at what we read in verse 16. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Would we refuse to consider others better than ourselves and to humbly serve them? Would we refuse? Well, surely if we're refusing to do so, we're really saying that we're better than Jesus. That we're greater than Jesus. But clearly we're not greater than him. And if he was willing to go low and to serve others, we must be willing to do the same. As we look at these verses here in John chapter 13, we can see that there was one man who would not be used by Jesus in the days that followed. That, of course, was Judas. We've already noted that. We've already seen that he would not be used in the days that followed because he was not a true believer. But we can also say that he would not be used in the future because he was a glory hunter. He was selfish and consumed by the love of money. This was really all he was interested in, just one more pound. You see, Jesus had worked out that Jesus wasn't going to fulfill his expectations. He had worked out that Jesus wasn't going to establish this great earthly kingdom where he could be the treasurer and be all important and have lots of money. And having worked that out, he decided that he would betray Jesus just for a few pieces of silver. Judas wasn't fit to serve Jesus in the days that followed. And if the other disciples were really going to be used by Jesus, then they needed to be willing to go low. They needed to be willing to humbly serve others, to recognize that it wasn't all about them. It was about Jesus, and about serving Jesus by going low before others. I want to finish this morning, and time is moving on very quickly, by saying that there is every reason to go low. Look at verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You know, one of the things I find very pleasurable is sitting or lying down on the couch in our lounge and Joanne bringing me a cup of tea or a biscuit. I find that so pleasurable. I find that in one sense to be a blessing. And maybe you've been on holiday to a hotel. And one of the great things about going on holiday to a hotel is that you can get up in the morning and you don't have to worry about making the bed, because the hotel provides you with people who will make the beds for you. And it's lovely. You get waited on hand and foot. There's something very pleasurable about that. But listen to what we read in the scripture. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a blessing to receive. Of course it is lovely, very pleasurable. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. I love it when Joanne makes me a cup of tea. But if I'm honest, even though it requires more of an effort to go into the kitchen in order that I might make a cup of tea for her, there's something more satisfying about it when I make the effort. And I think that this is the point that Jesus is making. It is a blessed thing. It is a deeply satisfying thing to work hard, to go out of one's way and to stoop low in order to serve others. You know, these disciples lived lives that were really tough to live. I mean, it was not easy for them to fulfill the Great Commission. They experienced times of great pain. But I believe that they knew deep satisfaction in their work. I believe they knew great blessing and joy within their hearts. Why? Because they were doing the will of the Lord Jesus. It is better to give than to receive. The greatest example, though, of course, is Jesus and not the disciples, because he came into this world in order to serve. In order to serve us, he came into this world to give his life as a ransom for many. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Let's stand, shall we, and sing this lovely hymn through together.